Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here. You came here to get out of the heat. That's what you did. I know you too well. That's why I'm here, because it's supposed to be pretty hot today. Take your Bibles, if you always please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We are in a series that'll probably take us up into September, dealing with the patriarchs in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis. If you happen to be visiting today, maybe you're not familiar with some of these terms like patriarch. It literally means to be a father of a family, but these are the fathers of the families that turned into nations and that sort of thing. So we refer to them as the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And what we have found so far is that the patriarchs all point to some way to Jesus Christ. We're going to look today and see what Abraham's life looks like in projecting forward to the very person of Christ himself. It's an amazing, amazing storyline that I've often said from the pulpit that no group of human beings could have ever written, could have ever come up with, just to have dreamed this up. But we'll see this as we kind of go forward. And again, if you happen to not be, wouldn't consider yourself a Christian or a believer, maybe you're just here for whatever reason, I think you'll find this fascinating because there's so many questions to life that we just don't have any answers to. And I think that what we're going to look at today in Hebrews 11 gives us some of those answers. And I think it's a challenging portion of Scripture. So let's back up here a little bit, give you a little review. We first started with Adam. And that was the very first person. Adam is the federal head of the human race. And in 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament, it refers to Christ as the second or last Adam. And in respect, they are actually parallel to one another, but sort of in a reverse way. Through Adam came sin, came death. Through Christ comes righteousness, comes life. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We found out that the world's in the condition that it's in, the mess that it's in, because when Adam sinned, the world sinned in Adam. All of us were in the loins of Adam at that time, and all of us have been born into this world with a sinful nature, a self-centered nature, and that's why the world is constantly in turmoil and trouble. Then from there, we took kind of a quantum leap, and we looked at going through Genesis chapter 5. We got to Noah, and Noah is sort of the next prominent person. His name actually means comfort or comforter. And so Noah actually portrays Christ in this way. The world at that time, according to Scripture, God says that the imaginations of man was evil continually. The entire world was flooded with just gross immorality and evil. And God said, I'm starting everything over again. That is referred to as the world that then was. The only way to go from the world that then was into the world that now is, which is what we're living in, was to step on board the ark. The ark was the only way. It was one way. There was one door upon the ark. Jesus says, I am the door. Whosoever will may enter in. And so Noah was proclaiming this. He was a preacher of righteousness to those that would step on board, but the world was so wicked and so vile and so evil, no one chose. And so Noah and his family, a total of eight people, stepped on and entered into the world that now is. Then we took a look at Abraham. And God, in chapter 12 of Genesis, God comes to a man. He's a pagan. He's living in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And God comes to him and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And here's the covenant. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your clan. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And I will make you the father of a great nation. And through all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, through your line. And so Abraham takes off. But here's what we learned about Abraham last week and how he was projecting Christ. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham says to God, and it must have been a pretty astonishing thing to say to God. He asks God, he says, how do I know that you're going to give me this land? You promised me this promised land. How do I know that's going to happen? And God says, well, gather some animals together. And in those days, whenever you made a contract or a covenant, a pretty serious covenant with somebody, you would take animals. You didn't sign a contract. You didn't call a lawyer. You got a bunch of animals and you cut the animals in half. And you took both halves and you split them in this bloody center lane. And both parties of the covenant would walk through that and turn to each other and say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, if I don't keep my end of the covenant, May I be cut to pieces like these animals. And in this particular situation, God puts Abraham to sleep. Abraham goes into a deep sleep, but he's aware that God is speaking to him. And God is the only one that goes through. Abraham doesn't go through. Because Abraham would never keep any part of a bargain. People can't do that. That's why we constantly sign treaties that never last any longer than the ink that's drying on the page. Because mankind can't keep his promises. So God goes through, and God is basically saying, if I don't give you that land, if I don't keep my promise, may I be hacked to pieces like these birds, like these animals. That's what God is saying to him. It's this covenant. But the problem is that though Abraham doesn't go through, it's now a unilateral, unconditional covenant. It's all on God. It has nothing to do with man doing anything. And so Abraham is still a sinner, and his sins still have to be paid for. So somebody has to be hacked to pieces. Somebody has to suffer. And that points to Christ as the one who will ultimately suffer on our behalf. So all of this is an unfolding drama of the redemptive story of Christ coming. And now we're going to look at Abraham, and we're going to look at the second part, because Abraham, you could spend literally weeks and months looking at his life. We're just going to look now at just a few things that I think are very, very important. And they're found here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, before we read the text, I believe, and I've often said this through the years, I believe that Abraham is literally a pattern, so to speak, of what the Christian life is going to look like, or at least should look like. Abraham starts off very strong. He leaves his country and his family and so on. He's obedient. He has faith. But then he struggles, and he wants Sarah to lie about whether she's his wife or his sister. And then he's moving again. And then all of a sudden he raises up seed through Sarah's handmaid Hagar. And you see him stumbling along the way, but he has some really major events in his life. He does leave by faith his country. And as he's moving, he does, in fact, move into this promised land. But he just pitches tents there because he knows there's something else. And then he offers up his son, Isaac. And that also is a portrayal of Christ being offered up. So in this man's life, there were the ups and downs. But his life basically is much like going up the steps, sort of an up and down. But the total aggregate is he's moving in a positive direction. He's not doing this, all right? That's not good, okay? He's moving up. That's where he is. So he sort of patterns the Christian life. And what we're going to see here in the text in Hebrews 11 is what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. What does it look like to have our five human senses constantly engaged in the physical nature of this world? And yet God is saying there's something far beyond this, far beyond this. And we're going to see that Abraham seems to have understood something about that. He seems to have understood something that I'm not sure we even grasp to this day, that Abraham was looking for something that was far beyond this particular world. So here's this pattern. Here's his life. This is what it looks like. And each week, as you know, I give you a tagline. In other words, I take the entire message and I distill it down to pretty much one line or one statement, which you'd think I would just come in and say that and we could all go home. But, you know, that wouldn't go over very well. So my tagline today is this. Our view of eternity guides our life of uncertainty. You'll see this in Abraham's life. His view, his understanding of eternity was his guide in this life of uncertainty. Because life is extremely uncertain. You have no idea what's going to happen an hour from now or a day or what have you. Life is very, very uncertain. But a person who lives by faith and not walking by sight has a very, very different life, a very different lifestyle. So here we go. We're going to take a look at verses 8 all the way down to verse 16. I'll read that, get kind of a flavor. We'll go back, walk our way through the text, and hopefully this will have an impact on all of our lives. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things declare that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Father, there is much here, and there's much here that is hard for us to believe, to really grasp, because we do live so much by our five human senses. And I pray today that you would really open our eyes to understand and behold wondrous things from your word. And we're going to give you all the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our view of eternity will dictate or guide our lives of uncertainty. And that's what this text is really pretty much about. The very first verse in verse 8, as things open up, you'll notice that it starts out in verse 8, by faith Abraham. Now, we've said this a number of times, and I think it's worth continuing to repeat, and that is this. Do not confuse faith with a blind leap in the dark. Faith, according to Scripture, is always based on divine revelation. In other words, what God has said. Faith in life towards another person is always based on your past experience with that person. Faith in a car or a watch or whatever is always based on your past experiences. It isn't some blind leap. Faith in Scripture is God has spoken. We believe what God has to say and we move forward, all right? So Abraham, in this opening line here in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called, notice he's now getting divine revelation. God has spoken, he has said something to Noah, by faith Noah being warned of God. He got a warning, he was told something. There's some kind of revelation coming from God, all right? He was called to go to a place where he would after receive in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's me almost every time I go on vacation. I have no idea where I'm going. I'm always getting lost someplace. But try to imagine, really try to put yourself back in this place where God speaks to Abraham and Abraham goes home to his wife, Sarah, and he says, pack up, get the suitcases out, get the chariot ready, we're leaving. Honey, where are we going? I don't know, but we're leaving. Now, just think about that. She had to go, well, okay, I guess I'll trust him. This God has spoken to me, and he says that I'm to go, and he'll show me where this place is. So I'm going to obey. So Abraham, by faith, based on this call from God, steps out, and by faith, he starts walking. He can't go by his five human senses. He can go by those as far as he's actually walking or packing or getting his goods together, but he has to walk by faith because he doesn't really know where this is taking him. He doesn't grasp where all this is going. And so he has to trust God that God is going to take him. Our lives are like this. We do not know where we're going. Somebody once said, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him all your plans, all right? We got plans for everything, but things don't always work out. As I've often asked, are you disappointed with where you are in life right now? Did you expect something different in your marriage, your children, where you would be vocationally, whatever? Most things don't work out quite the way we plan them because we do not know where we're going, all right? But God does, and God has called us, and God has spoken through his word, and God gives us revelation, and he leads us by his spirit. So by trusting, by walking by faith and not by sight, God will lead us and guide us as we go along. This is, in fact, our life, and our lives are pretty much to parallel Abraham's in the sense that it's sort of an overlay. This is what we're to look like. Our lives are also counter-cultural. Abraham, as soon as he leaves this pagan culture, he is going against the grain. He's going against the current. He's going uphill. That's the call of the Christian life. That's why sometimes the Christian life seems very hard, because we're resistant. We're supposed to be resistant to the morals and ethicals and the leading of this whole world that's constantly pulling us, saying, this is it. There is nothing beyond the grave. This is everything. Get everything you possibly can. Store it up. That's what the world is telling us. But Abraham was a very wealthy man. It says he had cattle and he had gold and silver, and he's heading to this country. He doesn't even know where he's going. And we're always going to be going against the grain. We're going to be going against the current. I could even throw this out as a second tagline. If you do not feel the pull of the current, you're drifting. You're just drifting with the world. Not a good place to be. If you don't feel the pull, that you feel like you're really going against the current, you're picking up some splinters going against the grain. If you don't feel that, you're drifting. You're just kind of going with the current. And so Abraham is not drifting. Abraham is taking off and he's moving to a place where he has really no idea of what's going on. Verse 9, we read this. It says in verse 9, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now, there's something really special about this text. There's something very, very special about even mentioning the term or word tents. Keep in mind, this guy could have whatever he wanted. He's a wealthy man. He could have whatever he wants. But Abraham doesn't go and build a house. He doesn't build a city named after him. Many people did in those days. Abraham puts down a tent, because a tent has pegs that you can pick up and move on. And Abraham is in the promised land, but he sees himself as a stranger in this promised land. And this speaks to the fact that he sees himself as transient. He sees himself as not getting settled down. He's not pouring the footings for a house that he thinks is going to stand for 40 or 50 years. He believes that there is something beyond this. Somehow Abraham has eternity written in his heart, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. There's something in everybody that says there's got to be something beyond this. This can't be all that there is. Whether or not, when God put Abraham to sleep, back in Genesis 15, maybe God revealed more to him than I can possibly grasp. Because even in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, rejoiced, and was glad in it. Maybe he saw it when he offered up Isaac. I don't know all that he saw, but he knew that this was not his permanent dwelling place. This was not his final destination. And if you've been around here long enough, you know that about every 2 years, I love to tell this story of a guy that used to come to Florida Bible College where I was. He was Dr. Curtis Hudson, and he was from Atlanta, and he had this deep southern accent. And every time he'd go to the airport, back in those days when you actually went up to the ticket counter and put a ticket down, all that kind of thing, before you just walked on through, you'd sit, and he was in Chicago flying to Atlanta, and the ticket agent says, oh, good to see you, Mr. Hudson. I'm glad to see you. I see that Atlanta is your final destination. He said, that's not my final destination. You're not going any further than Atlanta today, are you? No. Then it's your final destination. It's not my final destination. And he said, Mr. Hudson, there are people backed up here. We can't have this conversation going out. He said, if you're going to Atlanta today and you're not going any further, that's your final, that's not my final destination. Well, what is your final destination? I thought you'd never ask. My final destination is heaven. What's yours? And he'd go off, and that's what he did. Every time I go up to take, either your final destination, that's what I think of. I'm just not quite as bold as he is, all right? So Abraham knew that this promised land was not the final destination. It was a promised land. It was going to be given to him, but not here. He knew there was something beyond this. And the reason that Hebrews is written is because the people living at this time that the book was written to were people going through a very difficult time. They were going through a very hard time. Maybe with other Jews that were resisting the truth of the gospel or the Romans or whatever, but they were going through a hard time. And so the writer of Hebrews, this is almost more of a message that he's giving, and he's saying, listen, you got to hang in there. This is not home. This isn't your final destination. And so Hebrews 11 just reveals this to these great people of the past. But you know, Sometimes when I look at this, you just say to yourself, it just seems hard to believe. You get up, you're going to leave here, and you're going to go home, and you're going to see advertisements on your way home, and billboards, and magazines. And everything is going to be just saying, no. This is it right here. You better, as they said years ago, grab for all the gusto you can. This is it, all right? And yet, the scriptures here are saying, don't buy that. Don't buy into that. This is not it. This is just a little blip on the oscilloscope. This is just a short little period of time in comparison with eternity. And Abraham understood this. He grasped this, all right? And to the degree that we grasp this, the less disappointing life will be. Because if we think this is everything, then anything that doesn't work out the way we had hoped, we become very, very disappointed. But if we can look to eternity, it will guide us in this life of uncertainty. That's what Abraham is really all about as he looks at this. So I even think of my own call to ministry. And everybody's called to something different, I suspect. But for me, I remember just being saved and giving my first message at a Bible study and driving home at night. And I've told you this. I've just literally, God, in some kind of a voice, some sort of a way, just said, get out of the business world. I want you to teach the Bible. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what was going on. But I'm glad I heeded to that call. And I'm not any Abraham, I can tell you that. I've had many stumbles along the way, and I've had many things where I've doubted God. And even as I teach this, as I stand before you, I still say to myself, boy, it's hard to believe that there's something beyond this. I mean, I believe it. I really do. It's a little bit like the man in Mark that says, I believe, help my unbelief. You ever had that? I really believe. That's the true born-again spirit in you that says, I really believe. Help my unbelief. That's your soulishness that's facing this world every single day when the waves of uncertainty come in. And this is why the scriptures are written, so that we can see these things and have them revealed to our hearts and meditate on them and have it literally change our lives. And I'll tell you something else that is so unique about this whole text here in 9. When he talks about being a stranger, you know, when you talk about being a stranger, that automatically means you're from some other place. Even David in the Old Testament says, hide not your commandments from me, because I'm a stranger in this world. We find that kind of terminology all throughout Scripture, being a stranger, a sojourner, somebody who's just simply passing through. And when you say I'm a stranger, that means you're from someplace else. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here, all right? But we get wrapped up in the here and now, and this world just does that. Here's what's so interesting. When you look at this and you begin to realize that Abraham was looking for something beyond this, he was looking, as we're going to see in a moment, he was looking for a country, he was looking for a city. And Hebrews itself in chapter 13 says, in this world, there is no enduring city. There is no enduring city. There is no enduring building. We're already doing repairs on this. We've only been here for 5 years, all right? You look at your basement, and you'll see cracks, and we just had to repave the asphalt out there. All that takes place because the world is just rotting. When you go overseas, when you travel, what's one of the first things that a guide always wants to take you to? Not here in this country, because we're very young. You go overseas, they want to take you to the ruins. The ruins. They'll take you to Pompeii, or they'll take you to Athens. They'll show you. I've been to Rome. They're digging up the streets of Rome and finding another city under the one that's there right now. A whole city. Because it just decayed. It rotted. If we were to last for another 150 years or whatever, people would be visiting New York and they'd say, this is a city that used to be. It used to be. Let's walk through the ruins. Because just the very nature of science tells us that the second law of thermodynamics says that everything tends to random and decay. And God says, there is no enduring city, none whatsoever. But then, my favorite verse in Scripture tells us this. Look at verse 10, and it says this, and I cling to this a lot. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham is looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as the old King James says. Here he's got tents indicating a transience. He's looking for a city that has foundations that God has built. God has poured the footings for this city, and he's looking for it. and he is on a journey. Whether Abraham thought he was going to find it here or what he grasped, he still knew there was something eternal. And God makes this promise to him. And those birds are cut in half. And God says, if I don't keep my promise, may I be cut in half. May I be torn to pieces. All right? And so we see this, we see this promise that God has made. And there is this promise of something to come. And yet, interestingly enough, when Abraham enters into the promised land, the book of Acts says he never owned so much as one square foot of the property that God promised to him. How do you figure that? God keeps this eternal promise, this covenant. God says, hack me to pieces if I don't keep this, if I don't honor this. And yet Abraham never received so much as one square foot of the promised land. He kept looking. He was on a journey. And he understood certain things about an eternal value system that was guiding him through this life of uncertainty. He wasn't getting himself attached to the world, because he knew the more he got attached to the world and things didn't work out, the more disappointed he would become. And when you live in the United States, it's real easy to get attached to this world. When I go overseas, when I go to places like Brazil or travel other places, go down to the Amazon, those people, I'll tell you, those people are not attached to this world, because there ain't a whole lot of attachment to attach yourself to. There aren't a whole lot of nice things, and they are looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I'm always so encouraged to be around those kind of people. I love to be around people who hear from God, and they do, and they really understand him in a great way. So here is this amazing text that is sort of distilling Abraham's life and telling us this is what this life is to look like. So all of us go through this, and now we see in verse 10 this fact that there is no enduring city. And Lot, his nephew, Lot was looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is man. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot drifted. Lot went with the flow and wound up in Sodom, enough to destroy his life. And this is why we say we've got to be going, we've got to feel the current. We don't feel the current, we're drifting all the time. Hebrews chapter 11, let's go back and let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, Abraham is going to be 100 years old when they have Isaac, and Sarah is 90, herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Remember, faith is based on, as Christians, divine revelation. It's not based on your five human senses. It's not based on our logic. It's not based on our reasoning. It is when you're working out a math problem or fixing your car, but it is not when it comes to the eternal aspects of life, when it comes to the spiritual dimensions of life, when it comes to where we're actually headed in life. This is when we must walk by faith and not by sight. So she's barren, he's past age, and then it says in verse 12, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. When God told Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation and all the nations be blessed, even Abraham was troubled by this, and it says that God told him to look to the heavens. And he looked to the heavens and said, can you even count the stars? So shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was placed to his account as righteousness. God says, Abraham, you believe me. By faith, you believe me. I'm now going to take my righteousness, my perfection, and place it to your account. And now your life is to be lived out by the power of that message of the gospel. And Abraham is starting to grasp it as he's moving through life. And this is our life. This is really our story here as we look at this. So here he is. He's going through all of this. And then we get to verse 13. And verse 13 and following is just such a precious point of Scripture. Listen carefully to what it says here. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Probably talking about Abel, who's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and maybe those that are to follow after this. But it says, these all died in faith, all right? They did not receive the promise. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers in this world. They didn't get the promise. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Let's go back. How do I know that you're telling me the truth, God? How do I know I'm going to receive this promise? Well, you can just slice me up and cut me to pieces and just mangle me like these birds here if I don't keep my end of the deal. I promise you. But he doesn't even own one square foot. And these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were convinced and persuaded that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. What did they see afar off? The new heavens, the new earth, this city that hath foundations, that's mentioned in Revelation 21. That's what they saw. That's what was promised. It isn't this world. The promises aren't in this world. That's why we get so discouraged with this world. We think all the promises are here. I thought God owed me or God promised me or something. The promises are on the other side. Yes, there are some promises here, but they're minuscule in comparison with what is to come. That's what God is trying to get us to understand. The Apostle Paul writes so much about having an eternal value system. He's constantly driving that home. He's saying even in this life, even the trials of this life, drive us to understand that and to grasp that. Let's get something out of our minds right now. Just particularly if you happen to be not familiar with the Bible, you don't necessarily even believe it, but at least let me clarify this. When Abraham and these people died looking for the promise, here's what they were not looking forward to. They were not looking forward to getting their angel wings, sitting on a pink cloud and playing a harp. That is not in Scripture. I don't know where it came from. I think it goes back to some artists back in the medieval ages or whatever. But somehow that's what people think heaven is. If that's heaven, I want to stay here. That's Boersville, all right? The Bible is very, very clear that it is a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Why does God talk about a new country, a heavenly country? Why does he talk about this new city? Look at what it goes on to say here. Here's what it says. Verse 13, these all died in faith. They did not receive them. They saw them afar off and admitted they were strangers and pilgrims. Verse 14, people who say such things show they are looking for a country, not a cloud or a harp. They're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A city. What is in a city? Shops, coffee shops, movie theaters, entertainment. This is a city of clean entertainment. Hard to imagine, but it will be there, all right? This is a place where you'll probably play sports. I'll shoot 60 and beat Tiger Woods every time. At least I'll be there. Stop thinking of a pink cloud. That's not what it is. It's a city. It's a country. It's a place. And 2 Peter says that God is going to take this world and burn it up, cleanse it, so to speak, redeem it, and then we will come and live back on this earth. But it won't be fallen anymore. The curse will be removed. There won't be any more pain and all that. When you go to Revelation 21, the Apostle John says, and I saw a city coming down from heaven. Why does God call it a city? Why does he call it a country? Why did he say, and I saw these pink clouds coming down? And everybody was playing harps forever. Who wants that? All right? Where do we come up with these things? This is why divine revelation takes us to these places. He's prepared for us a city. He is driving home an eternal perspective. He is saying that if you can allow your eternal perspective to guide your life, if you can allow eternity to guide your life, it will guide you in a world of uncertainty, a life that is uncertain. That's what this is really all about. And we see this just over and over again. And I believe that there's something else that's in this text that's so amazing. It says, and those that say such things declare that they're strangers and pilgrims, that they're looking for another city. They say such things. It sounds like they're telling other people about it. You see, when you and I are going against the traffic, when you and I are going upstream and everybody else just drifting downstream, it's our invitation. When they look at us, say, why would you go the hard way? Why would you go that way? Because this way is taking me directly into heaven itself. This is where I'm going. Not because I'm working for it or earning it. It's what God has given me. And he's called me to a completely different life in this world. And I'd love to have you join me. I'd love to have you come with me into that eternal city. Because people that are drifting are just hoping that life will work out. Life, generally speaking, doesn't work out. Things just deteriorate and they just fall apart and they go. That includes our aging process and everything else. There's nothing enduring about this world. It's under the curse of sin. And it has to be redeemed, and it can only be redeemed by a Savior. And so when you look at Abraham, it wasn't just the fact that the animals were cut in two. There's something else about Abraham that points to Christ, and it's this. Abraham leaves his home, his pagan home, and he goes to the promised land. Jesus leaves the ultimate promised land and comes to this pagan home so that you and I can leave this place and go to the ultimate promised land. That's the message of the gospel. That's why Abraham's life portrays that. That's why Adam's life portrays that. And Noah and everyone we're going to see from here on out. It's a portrayal that this world is not our home. It is on the other side. The promises are not here. So I would say this again. If you happen to be visiting today and you've never heard any of this before in your life, I trust this makes some sense to you. Because nobody could have dreamt this story up. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and as you trace this line all the way throughout Scripture, you just see it being added to from one person to another, demonstrating the person who is to come that's going to pay the penalty for our sin. So if you've never put your faith in Christ, I would encourage you today to put your entire weight, all of your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. And then God will give you as a free gift eternal life. And for those of you that are believers and you've found yourself being comfortable in this world, you're kind of drifting, you just bought into all the stuff of life, it's time to get that boat turned around. It's difficult, there's no doubt about it. It's hard in many respects, but God's grace is always there in every single situation. And by faith, we're to live out this life. We walk by faith, not by sight. And when we have the right view of eternity, it becomes a guide to a world of uncertainty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to call upon you right now, particularly for those that may not know you personally, that today would be the day that they would call upon you for their salvation and trust you and you alone. And Father, for those of us that know you, that we would be those that would declare that we are seeking another country. This is not our home. We're looking for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so, Father, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you would be the one who'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.